all week long as I was preparing this sermon. In fact, all month long, because we've been talking on this topic. This has been our topic for the entire month. Meet Job. Meet Job. If this is your first time this morning, I would like to introduce you to Job. But I don't know, for some reason, I know that somebody needs to hear this message. And apparently, I also needed to hear this message, because when I was coming back from mission, I had already had a set of sermons that I was going to preach, and God kept tugging at my heart. No, I want you to speak on Job this week, this month. I want you to speak on Job. So I obeyed God, obeyed the Holy Spirit, and it's been doing wonders in my life. Particularly this week, as I was preparing the sermon, I keep being reminded of a song that I learned. And that is why it's important for you to make sure that, for this church to make sure that there is a youth ministry. And this song I learned since I was in youth ministry, and it goes this way. He's working for your good. The trials have come to make you strong, though you may not see how they could. Though you may not understand, you can place it in his hand. For you know he's working all things together for your good. If you don't know God, if you don't have a relationship with him, it is very hard to sing that song and to take it seriously. That the trials has come to make us strong? What do you mean that? And when we look at the life of Job, by all standards, Job was a monumental success. He was a godly man with an impeccable character. Job was a hard worker, a shrewd investor. He was a loving husband and a thoughtful father. But in just one day, his entire life came tumbling down. The Bible says the Sabian attacked and made off with his oxen and donkeys. And a servant came to tell him that. And says, I'm the only one who escaped to tell you this. And while that servant was still speaking, the Bible says, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants. While the servant was still speaking, another servant came and said, the Chaldeans swept down on your camels and made off with them. And while this one was still speaking, another messenger came and said, a mighty wind from God came and struck the four corners of one of your property and killed your seven sons and your three daughters. I mean, after hearing this kind of news, when your life just collapsed and everything and your vision is obscure, Job could have lashed out. Job could have sought out revenge. Job could have chosen to curse God. He could have chosen to crawl under a rock in deep depression and have a pity party. But that's not what he did. The Bible tells us in verse 21 and in verse 22, the Bible says, at this, Job got up, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, then he fell to the ground in worship. He fell to the ground in worship. And this is the major thrust of his worship before God and his praise before God. In verse 21, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. What Job is saying is, in spite of all these things that happens to me, I'm going to worship first because I know God is sovereign. I know God is in control. I know he's the creator of this world, and in him I move and breathe and have my being. Not only that, I know God is sovereign. He can do whatever he pleases because he owns me. He owns my life. The world is his. But he also cares. He also cares. He would not put me in a situation to destroy me. He will not allow a situation come into my life, as hard and as bad as that situation may be and how it may appear, that God will not allow me to be destroyed because he cares. He's a present help in time of trouble. And Job worshiped because not only he knew that God was sovereign, not only he knew that God cared, but he also knew that God can be trusted. That God is not a man that he should lie. That if you're in a relationship with him, no matter what happened, you can trust him. So you would think by this, by the way Job responded to all this thing that is happening to him, he did not whine, he didn't have a pity party, he didn't curse at God. You think that God would come with his heavenly horse and rejoice and come to Job's rescue and crown Job with many crowns, or say like he said about Jesus, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," or say as he said about David, "This is a man after my own heart." No, that's not what happened. Things got worse for Job. As if what he had already been dealing with was not enough. And to add insult to injury, Job got, in chapter 2, verse 7, Job got afflicted with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And the Bible says in verse 8, the pain was so bad, verse 8, the pain was so bad that he take a piece of pottery and he scraped his body and it did not get any worse. He was at his limit. And he sat there in the ashes as he's going through these things. And so Job's wife could no longer bear to see the love of her life suffer in this way anymore. You see, a lot of time when I hear preachers preach, preach about this sermon, about Job's life, they also, most of the time, they give you a negative view of Job's wife. But that wasn't a negative view from what she said. She could not, she's seeing that the love of her life, the man that she believed in, the one who gives her inspiration, is just crumbling piece by piece in front of her eyes. At that time, there was no nursing home that you could go home and take a break from what you're seeing and come back. There was no hospice to have some people help you with what's going on. She was dealing with it day and night. She was taking care of her husband, the strong man she knew, and he's collapsing in front of her eyes. And she says, "You are still maintaining your integrity. Curse God and die. Won't you finish with it? I can't bear to see you that way anymore." It's not because she was not a godly woman. In fact, even in Job's response, Job said, "You are talking like a foolish woman." He didn't say, "You're a foolish woman." He says, "I know the situation we're going gets you there. You're talking like a foolish woman." And with this following statement, Job didn't even know it. He hits the nail on the head. And as the young people of this generation would say, Job drops the mic. He said, "Shall we only accept good from God and not trouble?" What Job is simply saying is this. What Job is simply saying to his wife is this: "Woman, my relationship with God is not transactional. My relationship with God is not transactional. My relationship with God is not about what God can do for me. It's not about what I can get from God, but it is about what God is to me. My relationship is not about what God can do for me, though he's done many. My relationship is not what God can keep me from. My relationship with God is about what he is to me." It's a wonderful thing to be in a relationship with God where you're not looking for his pocket, but you're looking for his heart. You're not looking for the things that he can do for you, but who he is to you. And that's the relationship Job had with God. And Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know him. I have a relationship with him. He has never dropped me before and is not going to drop me now. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." But to understand the significance of this statement, you have to go to the beginning of the story. The book of Job starts with Satan coming into the presence of God. Then God started bragging about his relationship with Job. He said to Satan, chapter 1, verse 8. He said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth. He is blameless and upright. A man who fears God and shuns evil. Satan sarcastically winked at God and said, does Job fear God for nothing? You sure about that? Have you not put an edge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hand so that his flock and herds are spread throughout the land. Won't you do that, God? But now stretch out your hand and strike him, everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. What Satan is saying to God is this. I don't know why you're bragging about your relationship with Job. There's nothing special about that relationship. Anybody could love someone who spoils them. Anybody could love someone who spoils them. And he goes on and says, Job is not really loving you. He is loving you for what you do for him. You answer all his prayers. You bless him with health and wealth. You give him your peace. What's not to love? In fact, if you do that for me, I probably would learn to love you too. He says, let me put it to you that way, God, as clear as I can. Job is actually loving himself, not you. Take away the blessings in your protection from him. He will surely curse you to your face. Said in saying to God, that Job's relationship with you is transactional. And Satan is saying to you and me that our relationship with God is transactional. He's trying to force us to believe that it's not about what God can do. It's about what God can do for me. And then when you go into trouble, when life throws you lemon, when you go into tough time, or you're dealing with an internal disease that cannot be healed, he says, what has he done for you lately? You see? What Satan is doing here is trying to pollute the water. Because when the water is polluted, no one can drink from its spring. He's trying to pollute the water. Because the moment he pollutes the water, no one can drink from its spring. And I know this has happened to you. Just think about it. Think about it. Someone you thought loved you for you. And then you found out that, or somebody come and tell you, or you found out that they were using you because you can open a door for them. Or they were using you, or through you, they can get to something else or someone else. That's a horrible feeling to have. And Job is trying to put that in God. He's trying to put it in Job. And if that were to be true, there goes the relationship. And even when that is not true, it brings doubt into the relationship. Your husband don't love you. He pretends to. Your wife don't love you. Come on. He pretends to. She pretends to. Satan's job is to spoil the well. Satan's job is to poison the well. And he's been doing it this from the beginning. He's been poisoning the world from the beginning. He said to Adam and Eve, you will not surely die. He said to Adam and Eve, eat from this tree. And Eve says, God said, don't touch. Don't eat, don't touch. He says, or else you're going to die. He said, oh, come on. You will not surely die. God is just jealous. He knows the day you eat of this tree, you will be like him. And he doesn't want that for you. He wants to rule your life. He poisoned the spring. And here goes Eve's and Adam's relationship with God. Again, I say this all the time in this church when I preach about Adam and Eve. If Satan came to Adam and Eve that morning and said, let me borrow 5 minutes of your life. I want to destroy you. They would not even talk to him. But he comes like a friend. He comes like a counselor. And he begins to drop some poison in your head and pollutes your relationship with God. He's trying it with Job. And let me tell you, God doesn't put this in the Bible for no reason. It's to tell you he's trying it with you as well. He's been doing it from the beginning. He's been at it from the beginning. And he won't stop until we get to heaven. Nowadays, the big question everyone is intrigued with. I like when I talk to somebody and they tell me the reason why they don't serve God. If God is good, why does he allow suffering? Those are one of the questions that most people ask. If God is good, why did he take my mother? If God is good, why my dad die? If God is good, why am I losing my home? In my humble opinion, one of the most beautiful piece of literature that ever exists is Ruth's response to Naomi when she was trying to get Ruth to move on with her life. Ruth replied and said, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. What a beautiful thing to say to somebody who's in a relationship with you. What a beautiful way to say, I'm committed to you. For better or for worse. I'm committed to you no matter what may. No matter what happened. Now imagine someone come to Naomi. Suppose someone were to come to Naomi and say to her, hey Naomi, Ruth don't really love you. She's just giving you lip service. She's just a good poet. She's just using you to get to Israel. She knows you are her only ticket out of this forsaken place she's in. Once she finds herself a husband, she will leave you. If Naomi let that lie enter her heart, the well is poisoned, and there goes the relationship. The truth is, you may never know why God allows suffering in this world. You may never know why you are in the dark place that you are in right now. Because the Bible says you know in part. You're human. You cannot comprehend everything. Meaning certain things are above your pay grade. But I knew why God allowed Job's suffering. I may not know why he allowed yours. He's sovereign. He knows. And I'm not going to pretend to know. And I'm not even going to pretend to understand what you're going through. But let me tell you why he allowed Job's suffering. And it's clear. Job, that guy who loved him, that shown evil, that guy who had an impeccable character, that guy he was bragging about, he allowed Job to suffer because he wanted to prove that Job's relationship with him is not transactional, but covenantal. He let Job suffer because he trusted Job to stand up and say to Satan, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart, the Lord gives. And the Lord take away. May the name of the Lord be praised. The truth is, I don't know why you are going through hell at this moment in your life. Sometimes you may reach a point in life you said, can hell get worse than that? That's where Job was. And that's where you may be this morning. But could it be that God is confident that your relationship with Him is not contractual? Your relationship with Him is not about what you can get from Him, but rather what He is to you? In one of the Psalms I preach of all the time in this church, it's about the psalmist who was complaining and said, God, I'm tired of this. There are so many people who are rich. They are filthy rich. They have everything. They are wicked. Nothing bad ever happened to them. And me, I'm serving you? And then everything that can happen bad is happening to me? Forget you, God. I'm done. I'm. Hey. No more. I can't take it no more. Even darkness is a closer friend than you right now. Because I call you. You don't even answer. I speak. You don't answer my prayers. You see my troubles, God. And then you said, as for me, my foot had almost slipped. When I looked at those who do wicked and see all the great things of their lives, I envied them. And I wanted to run away from God, because how can a good God allow bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? But he said, but if I did that, I would have lost everything forever. Because then I go into the sanctuary of God. Then I went to worship. Then I went to pray. And God spoke to me and says, their ends are destruction. Whatever they have now is for now. But what I'm going to give you is for eternity. And he says, once God gave me that assurance, I became like a wind child. You know the difference between a nursing child and a wind child, right? The nursing child wants the mother because of the milk. But the weaned child wants the mother because he or she loves the mother. Like a weaned child. A child who doesn't need the mother's milk anymore. A child who has nothing from God anymore. But that child stays at the feet of the mother, not for milk, but because of love, because of their relationship, because of the care of the mother. Your relationship with Him is not about what you can get from Him, but rather what He is to you. But the other question, the other question that I had was, when Job responded with such faith in God, why didn't God and His heavenly host come to Job's rescue and crown him with many crowns? It's not because God did not want to, but it's because Satan was not satisfied. The Bible says on another day, Satan came in the presence of God and God said to him, can you accept defeat? Can you accept that you were wrong about Job? Can you now accept and acknowledge that Job is truly who he says that I said he was? There's no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And unlike you, he still maintains his integrity. Though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason, he still keeps his integrity. And that's not just a testimony that Job had for himself. Job said, when Job was talking to his friend, he said to his friends when they were talking bad about him, he says, hey guys, what are you doing? My integrity is at stake. And his wife said, you're still keeping your integrity. And God said, he still keeps his integrity. Man, to have your wife, God, and your friends know that you're keeping your integrity in spite of your suffering? That you steadfast in your relationship with God in spite of what you're going through? And reply, okay, give you that, God. But you were not playing fair. God says, what do you mean I'm not playing fair? He said, you refrained me from attacking his body. Okay, God, all or nothing. Skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life. He may not curse you because you take his things, you take his children. But once you start messing up with his body, he will surely curse you to your face. God says, very well then. Very well. He is in your hands. But you better not touch his life. I warn you. Just think about it. Meanwhile, God is having all this conversation about Job and all this great thing about Job. Job knows nothing about it. That's where it gets hard. That's where it's hard. Let me tell you something. If you're not behind the curtain, it's hard. It's hard. Majority of you here are parents. Sometimes when you're looking at your children growing up and they're not behind the curtain, they haven't lived life. And you're putting some restriction on them. Now, and they think you don't love them. They think you're just keeping them. Well, look at all my friends, their parents. Listen, I don't know about your friends or your parents, but you're the apple of my eyes. Everything that is special to you, you safeguard. You see, sometimes your children rebel because they're not behind the curtain. They don't see the dangers of life. They haven't been there yet. And we act just like our children sometimes when it comes to our relationship with God. But do you know what's behind the curtain? God knows the end from the beginning. You just know now. Skin for skin. So the Bible says, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. It was not because God didn't want to rescue him. God was betting on Job's integrity. Things got so bad that Job's wife again said, why are you still maintaining your integrity, man? Curse God and die. Shall we only accept good from God and not trouble? Lady, my relationship with God is not transactional. It is not about what I can get from God, but rather who God is to me. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Maybe after all what you have been through, because of what you're going to, maybe what's happening in your life is not God wanting to hurt you. Perhaps the darkness in your life today, the difficulty you are facing right at this moment, is God betting on your integrity. The question I have for you is this. Whether you know why or don't know why you are suffering, can God bet on your integrity as he did on Job's? Can he? Can he? There is a great line in the movie Princess Bride. Put it up for me, Joe. Dave. In the movie Princess Bride, The life is pain, Highness. Anyone who tell you differently is selling you something. Life is full of pain. Anyone who tell you differently is selling something. The fact that God allowed the story of Job in the Bible, a man who suffered for no reason, is because God is not selling you anything. Any preacher who tells you otherwise is doing so for himself, for his benefit, but not God's. And you come to God and all your suffering will go away. Go give your money and then you get double of that. Anyone who tells you this is selling you something. Not for God's benefit, but for their own benefit. If you believe that bad things can only happen to bad people, you're not a Christian. You're practicing karmaism. Good karma, bad karma. What comes around, go. That's not Christianity. Because bad things do happen to good people. I know a man better than you, and bad things happen to him. A man that was better than you, better than me. Bad things happened to him. He was despised and rejected. A man of sorrow filled with grief. He was crucified. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement that was supposed to fall on us fell on him. And his name is Jesus. He's a better man than you. He too suffered. He suffered to the point he cried out to God and said, if you can take this from me, please take it. But nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And you know what this better man than you said? Since the servant is not above the master. Meaning if you suffer, you're not exempt. I'm not exempt. If you suffer, it's not because God does not love you. Perhaps he is betting on you. Betting on your integrity. Woman, you're acting foolish. My relationship with God is not transactional, but rather covenantal. And in a covenantal relationship, you take the good, you take the bad. It's a fact of life. Just as God meant for marriage to be, and we human beings have destroyed it. Before you even get into relationship, he wants you to make a commitment for better or for worse. You don't think he knew there was going to be worse in marriage? I like it when married people come to me and say, well, Pastor, why does he do this? So many, and I'm like, you didn't read the Bible? The Bible says those who are married in this life will face many trouble. Have you ever read that verse? Those who are married in this life will face many trouble. If you don't want trouble, don't get married. Because I guarantee you, sometimes till death do our part might be in your head. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Let me give you a quick illustration as the worship team come in. Once there was an old man who lived in a tiny village with his one and only son. Although he was poor, he was envied by all for he owned a beautiful white horse. Even the king coveted the horse, his treasure. A horse like this had never been seen before. Such was its splendor, its majesty, its strength. People offered fabulous prizes for the horse. Though the temptation was great, the poor man never sold the horse. He always refused. He would say to people who questioned his reasoning, "This is not a horse. It is a friend. How could you sell a friend?" And one morning he woke up and the horse was not in his stable. All the village came to see him. "You old fool." They scoffed at him. "We told you that someone would steal your horse. We warned you that you would be robbed. You are so poor. How could you ever protect such a valuable animal? It would have been better to have sold him. You could have gotten whatever price you wanted. No amount would have been too high. Now the horse is gone and you've been cursed with misfortune." The old man responded, "Don't speak too quickly. Say only that the horse is not in the stable. That is all we know. The rest is judgment. If I've been cursed or not, how can you know? How can you judge?" The people contested, "Don't make us out to be fools like you. We may not be philosophers, but great philosophy is not needed here. The simple fact that your horse is gone is a curse." The old man spoke again, "All I know is that the stable is empty and the horse is gone. The rest I do not know. Whether it be a curse or a blessing, I cannot say. All I can say is this, I see in fragment. Who can say what will come next?" The people of the village laughed. They thought that the man was crazy. They had always thought he was a fool. If he wasn't, he would have sold the horse and lived off the money. But instead, he remained a poor woodcutter. An old man still cutting firewood and dragging it out of the forest and selling it. He lived hand to mouth in the misery of poverty. Now he had proving that he was indeed a fool. After 15 days, the horse returned. He hadn't been stolen. He had run away into the forest. And not only the horse had returned, the horse brought a dozen other horses with him. And once again, the village people gathered around him and came and spoke to him and said, "Old man, you were right. We were wrong. What we thought was a curse was a blessing. Please forgive us." The old man responded once again, "You're going too far. Say only that the horse is back. Say only that a dozen horses return with it. But don't judge. How do you know if it is a blessing or a curse? You see only a fragment. Unless you know the whole story, how can you judge? You read only one page of a book. Can you judge the whole book? You read only one word of a phrase. Can you understand the entire phrase? Life is so vast, yet you judge all of life with one incident or one act. All you have is one fragment. Don't say that it is a blessing. No one knows. I am content with what I know. I am not perturbed by what I don't." And the people said, "Maybe the old man is right." They said to one another. So they said little. But down deep, they knew he was wrong. They knew it was a blessing that 12 other horses had returned. With a little work, the animals could be broken and trained and sold for so much more money. And that old man would become the richest man in that town. But days later, the old man's son began to break the wild horse. After a few days, he fell from one of the horses and broke his legs. Once again, the villagers gathered around the whole man and cast their judgment. You were right, they said. You proved you were right. The dozen horses were not a blessing. They were a curse. Your only son has broken both of his legs. And now in your old age, you have no one to help you. Now you are poorer than ever. The old man spoke again. You people are obsessed with judgment. Don't go so far. Say only that my son broke his leg. Who knows if it is a blessing or a curse? No one knows. We only have a fragment. Life comes in fragments. It so happened that a few weeks later, the country, the village was engaged into war against a neighboring country. And all the young men of the village were required to join the army. Only the son of the old man was excluded because he was injured. Once again, the people gathered around the old man crying and screaming because their sons had been taken to go fight in war. There was a little chance that they would return. The enemy was stronger and the war would be a losing struggle. They would never see their sons again. You are right, old man, they wept. God knows you were right. This proves it. Your son's accident was a blessing. His leg was a blessing. At least he is with you, even though he has a broken leg. And our sons are forever gone. The old man spoke again. It is impossible to talk to you. You always draw conclusion. No one knows. Say only this. Your son had to go to war and mine did not. No one knows if it is a blessing or a curse. No one is wise enough to know. Only God knows. Sometimes what we think is a blessing is a curse. And sometimes what we think is a curse is a blessing. You don't know the whole story. You only have a fragment, one incident. And you want to draw a conclusion that God doesn't love me. Last night, I was partying with my brother-in-law and my sisters because it was his birthday. While I received a phone call, somebody was going through something. And at that moment, it came to me and says, wow, look how I'm rejoicing while somebody else is going through something. But we never say, we don't want to be in a relationship with God because He blesses us. It's only when things are going wrong in our lives. God is counting on you and me. He's counting on our relationship. That you know Him. That He has never dropped you before. And He does not intend to do it. Yes, at this instance of your life. Yes. Life has been hard, but life is pain. It's full with pain. And anyone who tells you different is selling you something. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your way, acknowledge Him. He makes your path straight. This morning, if you've been going through, whether it started yesterday, it started today, or last week, or last month, whether it's been a year or 10 years, and complete darkness, you don't know where to go, you don't know what to do, you don't know what step to take. I want you to know that God says He's an ever-present help in trouble, that He will not leave you nor forsake you. In your trouble, He wants to be with you. Is there anyone here who's struggling? And you're struggling to keep above water. And you want to trust God. But it's been hard. The devil come and speaking to you and trying to pollute your brain and saying, God doesn't love you. God is not for you. Why would God allow you to go through these things? Who knows? You only know a fragment of what's going on. But God knows the end from the beginning. If you are here and you need prayer, so you could hold on. Prayer so that you could put your trust in God, that He has not failed you, He will not fail you. Come forward, we'll pray for you.